Well, if you've been with us, we are in a series, a teaching series, where we're slowly going through the book, or really it's a letter, of James. And as we're going through James, we see the theme of place your faith in Jesus and live out your faith. We see that theme in all of his writings. And each time we're picking up where we left off from last week. But first, I think it's at least important to see how it all starts. So each week we're looking at James chapter 1, verse 1, and seeing and reminding ourselves of how James begins this whole letter. And then we're going to pick up where we left off last week. So first, James chapter 1, verse 1. This letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad, greetings. So his audience that he's writing to, this letter is going to is our believers that have been scattered by persecution. So they're being persecuted in a very real way. So they have scattered throughout the region. So now he's writing to them and encouraging them and reminding them of remember who your faith is in. And because your faith is in Jesus, we live out our faith. It's also important to notice how James talks about Jesus and himself. He talks about Jesus and gives these two titles to Jesus as Lord and Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord meaning leader or master, king, authority. Christ meaning savior, Messiah, anointed one, chosen one. So he identifies Jesus as both his Lord and his savior. And then James talks about himself as a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you remember the Greek word we've been studying each and every week for slave? What's that Greek word? Doulos. Yes, doulos literally means to willingly give yourself up to another, to willingly surrender, not out of obligation, not because it's forced, but James is saying, I have willingly surrendered my life to Jesus, my Lord and my Savior, and no longer is my life my own. I have forfeited my life and I've given my life to Jesus. That identifying aspect of who Jesus is and who we are is important because then out of who Jesus is, out of who we are, we then live our faith. So because Jesus is both our Lord and our Savior, and because we have surrendered our life to the Lord, now we live out our faith. Or the words we're using are surrendered and sent. As believers that have surrendered our lives to the Lord, we know that we are surrendered, we placed our faith in Jesus, and we live out our faith, and we are a people that are sent. Not just to follow Jesus ourselves, but to lead other people to Jesus, to place our faith in Jesus and to be sent and live our faith out into the world. So to just help us have the right heart and the right mind as we read James's words to a group of believers to place their faith in Jesus and to live out their faith, we want to pray a prayer for the surrendered and the sent. So if you've got your teaching notes, this is actually on the back side of those. We're printing those each week for you, and we'll put them up on the screen as well. This is not just something we read out loud. This is a prayer we're praying together corporately as a body of Christ. So would you pray this prayer with me, the prayer of the surrendered and the sent? Pray it out loud with me. Here are my hands. I surrender to your will. I will be part of your work. Here are my feet. I surrender to your plans. I will follow where you lead. Here is my mind. I surrender to your ways. I will trust in you and your word. Here is my heart. I surrender to your desires. I will love as you love. Here is my life. I surrender all I am and all I have to you. I will live out my faith. Lord, I am yours, fully surrendered and faithfully sent. Jesus, that is our prayer of surrender and being sent, that we give you willingly, doulos, we willingly surrender our lives to you, and we recognize that you have placed a call in our lives to go and make disciples, to follow you, and to lead others to you. So as we open your word today, Holy Spirit, would you move in us? Would you transform us from the inside out? Would you lead us in how to live out our faith? In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to pick up where we left off, James chapter 2. If you want to move over to James chapter 2, if you don't have a Bible, we've got a bunch of Bibles out in the lobby. That is our free gift to you. Please take one on your way out. James chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1. As you're getting there, let me remind you of what Jesus said, because James is going to take what Jesus said and he's going to lean in a very practical way. Many of you, this is familiar, but let's not ever get too familiar with it. Let's always be in awe of what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, this is when Jesus was asked, out of all the law, Jesus, what is the most important commands? Jesus's response, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Verse 39, a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two. So love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. James is going to take that idea of loving your neighbor. He's actually going to quote Jesus later on, and he's going to lean in to what this needs to look like and how we practically live out our faith. So James chapter 2, starting in verse 1, here's his letter. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor, and that's our word for the day, underline it, circle it if you will, if you favor some people over others. For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting, comes into church, dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, actually, you can go stand over there or just sit on the floor, well, doesn't that discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? What was the word to circle? What was the word to remember? Favor or favoritism. So Jesus tells us out of all the law to love God and to love others, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so here James is leaning in and saying, so if we claim to love God, but we're not valuing other people the way God does, I don't know how that works. He's like, if you place your faith in Jesus and you're loving God, well, then you also need to be loving your neighbor as yourself. And favoritism doesn't match. Favoritism, the way that James is describing it here, and he uses verses 2 and 3 to give an example. He uses the rich and the poor as the example, but we could put a lot of other labels in there. But for the sake of the conversation for James, he's saying the rich and the poor, and if you're favoring the rich and you're denying value to the poor, is like, how does that work with placing your faith in Jesus? He says, how do you love God if you're not also loving your neighbor? So let's talk about favoritism. What is favoritism? What does it mean to give special attention or special favor to somebody else? Favoritism says, I will add value to you. I see you or view you as valuable as a person if you have the ability to increase my own personal value. That's favoritism. If you have something to offer me, now I see you as valuable. The more value that you could potentially add to me, the more valuable I will see you. The less value that I think you could add to me, the less I think you could benefit me, then the less valuable you are to me. That's favoritism. Generally speaking, favoritism is asking, what can you do for me? What can other people do for me? And we view people by how valuable they are to us personally and benefiting us personally. That's favoritism. That's how James is speaking of favoritism. Now, I want us to go back to verse 1 because this is going to help us see how faith and favoritism, they don't work together. So I'm going to put up on the screen, this is verse 1. This is out of a different translation. I preach and teach and study out of the NLT. NASB, it doesn't mean one's right, one's wrong. They just highlight and focus and emphasize different words. NASB is a little bit more like word for word. When I teach out of the NLT, that's why we dig into the original language like doulos. So NASB, notice how James writes this. My brothers and sisters, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. He said, you can't hold both. You can't hold faith in Jesus Christ, but then also try to be holding this personal favoritism. Because favoritism is saying, here's something I want or need. I'm going to go to somebody else to then provide that for me. I'm going to try to gain favor with somebody else because I think they could actually benefit me and give me what I'm wanting and what I'm needing rather than going to the Lord. And so James is saying, you can't hold both. You can't hold faith in Jesus and looking to others to meet your needs or provide for you. It's one or the other. So I want us to see just a little bit deeper on how favoritism and our faith are not compatible. And that's the first part here. Favoritism is inconsistent with how Jesus views people. Favoritism looks at people, like we said, attaches value based on how valuable you could be for me. I see you as valuable because of the benefit you could add to me. And again, in James's example, if you are wealthy, I look at all of your wealth, I'm like, that could really benefit me. If I find favor with a wealthy person, maybe their wealth will then somehow make it over to me. This person has a lot of connections in life. If I find favor with that person, then maybe those connections will benefit me. This person has a lot of experience. So if I find favor with them and because of their experience, maybe that will rub on off on me and benefit me. That's the selfish ambition and motivation. And what we're seeing from James, he's saying that's inconsistent with how Jesus views people. How does Jesus view people? We're going to go all the way back to the garden, all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Most things all point back to the garden, if you want to know. That's how God intended, that's how he created, and that's the ideal. So when we go back to the garden, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, notice how human beings are viewed and how we are talked about in the creation account. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So how does Jesus view people? As his creation. As those made in his image. We use the language image bearers. Every single human, regardless of their actions, regardless of their beliefs, have been made and created in the image of God. And so when Jesus views people, he views people as valuable, not because of what they do or what they could potentially provide. Jesus views people as valuable because they are his creation. Go back to earlier on in James chapter 1, where James tells us that out of all of creation, that God is the creator, and out of all of his creation, we, people, human beings, are his most prized possession. That's how Jesus views people. Favoritism doesn't view people as valuable because of who they are. Favoritism views people as valuable because of what they could provide. So favoritism is inconsistent with how Jesus views people. Favoritism is also incompatible with faith in Jesus. We kind of talked about this, that when we place our faith in Jesus and we hold on to Jesus, we're not trying to find help from others. We're not trying to gain value from others. We're only seeking Jesus. We all recognize this. We all recognize we can't do all of this life on our own. So what do we tend to do? We have this need. We don't say it this way, but we recognize our need for some savior, not just speaking spiritually. So for James's example, for a poor person, they need a savior to help them financially. So then they need a provider. So what do we do? Favoritism says, I'm going to find my savior in other people based on what they could provide for me. Versus, I'm going to go to Jesus as my savior because he's my everything. Favoritism is looking to find help and guidance and all the ads that we want in life from other people rather than going to Jesus and to him alone. Again, go back in chapter 1 with James. When he talked about when we need something, we are to ask God and he will give wisdom generously because he's a generous God. But we're told when we ask to not have a divided loyalty, our faith in God should be in God and in God alone, not in God and the rest of the world, not in God and someone else, right? We go to him and to him alone. Our faith is in him alone. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul was speaking to a similar idea. He says in verse 10, obviously, you can read the rest of earlier in chapter 1 for more context, but he gets to a place and he says, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people. Or we might say, I'm not trying to gain favor from other people, right? Why do we want to gain approval and gain favor from other people? Because if we do gain their approval, if we do gain favor from them, oh, then they could help me with this. And then they could add value with this. They could benefit me in this way. And Paul says, that's not what I'm trying to do. I'm not trying to seek out certain people that could benefit me. Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Now, let's talk about the word servant. That sounds very similar to how James talked about himself as a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to just guess, maybe you don't know Greek, but if you were to just guess, what do you think the Greek word for servant is there? Doulos. The same word that James used in verse 1 to describe himself. So here, Paul is saying, I am not trying to win favor or approval from anyone else. If I was trying to do that, then I would not be doulos. I would not be able to willingly give up my life to Jesus because I can't do both. favoritism is incompatible with faith in Jesus. Lastly, I'd say favoritism contradicts the values of the kingdom of God. There's the kingdom of this world that we're all walking around in, and then there's the kingdom of God, which when we place our faith in Jesus, we get ushered into, right? So we literally are living in both. We are culturally walking around in the kingdom of this world, but by our faith, we are operating based on the values of the kingdom of God. And that creates a lot of tension for believers. Like that's why we get, one of the reasons we gather on a Sunday is to learn from his word and how do I live out my faith? How do I operate as if I'm in the kingdom of God, knowing that the rest of the world is living based on the values of the kingdom of this world? Like it's a tension that Christians, we daily walk through. But the values are completely different. What God values, different than what the world values. How God sees people, very different than how God sees people. What God desires for us and of us is very different what the world would desire of us and for us. I experienced this very recently. I do need to give a disclaimer here. What I'm about to share, the establishment that I went to is not anywhere in our area. I was traveling, it was further away, and I wasn't able to go to where I normally like work and like hang out and different things like that. So you don't know this place, it's okay. Don't try to figure it out. So I was traveling, had about an hour to kill between meetings, and I walk in, and like nobody else is there. It was a weird part of the day. So I'm like, I'll just work for like an hour. So I sit at a table, no one else is there, sit down, open up my laptop, and I just start working in between meetings. And not really familiar with this establishment, don't know the policies and the rules, so I sat down. About 30 minutes goes by, and then this really sweet person comes over, and you could tell like they don't want to do what they're about to do. You could tell it's like the establishment's policy, and now they're forced to abide by that policy. So this person comes over and said, I had headphones in, excuse me, take off my headphones. Yeah, I'm so sorry. If you're not going to order anything, you're going to need to leave. And I'm like, no worries, I was just working on a sermon about James and living out your faith, but I didn't say that. I did not. I was working on James' sermon, but not. I did not say that out loud. So I said, hey, no problem. And like, I'm so sorry. And you could just, like, this person is like, I can't believe I have to do this to this person. So I felt bad for them. So I said, hey, no problem. Totally get it. I shut my laptop and I walk out. Now, here's the thing. First of all, I'm not mad about it whatsoever. I expected that actually, because what is this establishment? This establishment is part of the kingdom of the world, not the kingdom of God. So when we walk in places, when we navigate through the kingdom of this world, why are we surprised when this is how life works? Because that is how life works in the kingdom of this world. In the kingdom of this world, if you want to receive value, what do you have to first do? Give value. That's literally how our world is set up. If you want to receive something of value, you first must offer something of value. Your jobs are based on this. If you want to receive a paycheck, what do you have to do? I better offer something that's valuable so I keep my job and I get a paycheck. Our entire world is based on this concept and this idea. If you want to receive value, you must first add value. So I walked away not upset, but like, this is a perfect illustration. So be aware. If you're friends with me and you're hanging out with me outside of church, just be aware. You may be a sermon illustration one day. That's very possible. Now, I will ask your permission sometimes, but isn't that so true? That's how the world works. It causes a tension in us because we're like, but that's not the way God desires. And you're absolutely right. God is not waiting for you to add value before he gives you something of value. We are valuable to him because of who we are, not what we can offer to him. So the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God are extremely different. You don't need to turn there. I just want to give some more context to just how different these two kingdoms are. So in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, we now call this the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is really just giving a picture of the kingdom of God and just how different it is from the rest of the world. So just listen to how different his kingdom is from the worldly kingdom. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. You mean the poor are the ones that are blessed? The poor don't have anything to offer people. How could they be blessed? Because in the kingdom of God, you don't need to add value in order to receive value. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are humble and meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness and justice. Blessed are those who are merciful. Blessed are those whose hearts are pure. Blessed are those who are peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Keep in mind who James is writing to, the persecuted. You keep reading on. Jesus says, you've heard the law that says, love your neighbor, we just read that, and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. If you are kind to only your friends, how different are you from anyone else? The world says, if you can offer something of value, then you can receive something of value. In the kingdom of God, he says, you are valuable because you are mine, because of who you are, not what you offer and not the value that you could possibly add. So the question we need to ask first, we're gonna ask a bunch of questions. First one is, how do I view people? And I would encourage you, we talked about confession last week and conviction. I would encourage you to give yourself permission to give two answers. The first one is, if I'm really honest and nobody were to read my paper right now, like that one, how do I really view others? Because all of us have this tendency in us to view people based on what they can add to us, how they can benefit us. So be honest there. But then would you be willing to say, but this is how God desires me to view people. In the kingdom of God, this is how I should be viewing people. How do I view others? And may we, as disciples of Jesus, who are truly following him, trying to live like him, speak like him, act like him, live like him, treat others and love others like him, may we view others as valuable, not because of what they can offer us, but because of the creation that they are, and they are made in the image of God. How do I view others? Verse 5, back in James chapter 2, James is gonna build on this idea. Now he's gonna actually start making some arguments on why you can't hold favoritism and faith in Jesus together and why they don't work together. Verse 5, listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? Now, if you are a follower of Jesus, and we just briefly read a little bit out of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and 6, the answer to both of those questions is yes. Didn't God choose the poor to be rich in faith? Yes, because they have nothing to offer. They can only receive. They cannot add value to anyone else. They only can receive. That makes them rich in the kingdom of God and rich in faith. Aren't they, the poor, the ones who inherit the kingdom? Yes, we just read that from Jesus. So if you follow Jesus and know the words of Jesus, the answer is both yes. So then James says, so why aren't you doing that? He says, aren't they the ones who inherit the kingdom promised to those who love him, but you dishonor the poor? So it's a spiritual argument. Don't you know how the kingdom of God works? Don't you know the words of Jesus? Yes, yes. So then why aren't you living that way? Why are you dishonoring the poor? Now he switches to what I would call a logical argument. That's the spiritual argument. Here's the logical argument later on in verse 6. Isn't it the rich who are oppressing you and drag you into court? That's the logical argument. So the logical side says, well, hang on. So you're trying to find favor with the rich, and you think that they have something to add to you and to benefit you. Isn't it the rich that are causing these problems and oppressing you? So how's that working out? As you're trying to show favorites and favoritism, how's that really working out for your life? Spiritually, it doesn't match your faith and it doesn't match the kingdom of God, but logically, this doesn't work. So he's presenting two arguments saying this isn't compatible. Faith and favoritism don't work together. He goes on, aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Let's not gloss over that last part. Whose noble name you bear. He's talking to the believers here. And we first asked the question, how do I view others? We now need to turn that inward and say, how do I view myself? Yes, I view others. They are image bearers. They were created in the image of God. They are valuable because they are his creation. They are his most prized possession. Yeah, but how do you view yourself? Do I view myself as somebody who carries the name of Jesus? Now we're talking identity language. Identity language, just like James started with. Here's who Jesus is. Here's who I am. How would you describe or define who you are? How do you view yourself? There's a lot of labels and a lot of identities that we can have placed on us. Some by other people, some by ourselves, right? Other people can attach identities to us based on what they think or what they feel or what they see or what they would hope for you. Other times we place these identities and these markers and this identity language and labels on ourselves based on who we think we are, who we want to be, who we are based on what we do, maybe professionally, who we are based on our family dynamic, who we are based on what we've achieved, sometimes who, based on who we are, based on failures even. I am a failure. I am a. We begin to add this identifying language. Here's the reality then. So if I were to add that to me, if I were to take that identity and add it to myself, I could say, I'm a husband because I have a wife. I am a father because I have children. I'm a pastor because this is what I do. I could say, I'm a runner because I run sometimes. Not as much as I like, right? We could say all these things about who we are, and we build an identity based on it. Here's the problem with building your identity based on what others think of you and what you think of yourself. Here's the problem. Every single one of those labels and those identifying markers can either be lost, changed, or taken away. Every single one of them. Every single one of them could go. So then, if and when that were to happen, we get left with, who am I? And we feel very lost. So how do you view yourself? As one that bears the name of Jesus. You are also an image bearer, made in the image of God. That out of all of creation, when he created you, you are his most prized possession. That is for all people, regardless of beliefs and actions. But then for those that have placed their faith in Jesus, doulos, those that have willingly surrendered their life to the Lord, we get adopted into the family of God. And now we are called children of God. So for believers, you are, yes, made in the image of God, but you are also now a son and son or daughter of the Most High King, where he sees you as his own child with an inheritance of eternal life. That's how he sees you. Is that how you see yourself? Where you were lost, but now you're found. Dead, but now alive. Once living in darkness, but now in light. Now given a purpose and a hope and the promise of eternity in heaven. You were a sinner. Now you're a saint, Scripture says. We have misunderstood the concept of being a saint. We attach being a saint to doing really good things. Being a saint means that you have surrendered your life to the Lord and he sees you as a saint. He sees you as a child of God. If you're a believer in Jesus, hear me. You are a saint. Not by what you do and not by anything of value you could add or offer. But because of your faith in Jesus, he sees you that way. How do you see yourself? Yes, we need to pay attention to how we view others, but also how do you view yourself? The last part here, it's a long section. Let me read through it. There's one word that's going to tie all this together. I'll tell you what it is when we get there. Verse 8, yes, indeed. It is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. We read that earlier. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a, here's the word, say it with me, sin. You are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. Then he explains and leans in a little bit further. Verse 10, for the person who keeps all the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's law. Let that sink in. For the same God who said you must not commit adultery also said you must not murder. So if you murder someone but don't commit adultery, you have still broken the law. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you'll be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others, but if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. What was the word we all said together? Sin. So we looked at first the idea of favoritism, how we view others. Then we recognize that our identity is in Christ and in Christ alone. How do I view myself? Now we need to have a real honest conversation about how we view sin. How do I view sin? Because the truth is, especially in our culture today, we can view sin very differently. We can view sin as like, well, like, you know, it's like a mistake when you're not, nobody's perfect. So it's like, you know, a mistake that you make, but you know, God's gracious. So we can view it that way. We can view sin as, well, it kind of depends, right? Like, you know, that was a long time ago, so we have to like translate it for today. So it just kind of depends. Some would even say, well, sin is really just how you treat other people. So like if you're hurting somebody else, like that's a problem. So now we're talking more ethics and morals maybe. Some people view sin as just very subjective. Well, I mean, just each person to their own, do what you think is best and do what you think is right. Some people just dismiss sin. Some people ignore sin. I think all of us kind of wrestle and struggle with recognizing the true reality and devastation and death of sin, but we have a lot of different views of sin. So let's just be clear, based on Scripture, how do I view sin is a good question for you to wrestle with, but let me kind of help you understand what Scripture says about sin. First of all, sin is not a mistake, right? A mistake is when you wake up in the morning and you're trying to get out of the house and you spill your coffee everywhere in the car. That's a mistake. You're not going to hell because you spill your coffee, right? That's not breaking God's law, right? A sin is when we go against the word of God, the will of God, and the ways of God based on God's word. So it's not subjective. It is, here's what God has said. Here's his will. Here's his ways. We know the character and the heart of God as best as we can. When we go against that, we are missing the mark. We are rebelling against God. That is a sin. So it's not a mistake. Sin is a rebellion against God. Sin is also, we see this, sometimes this comes up in, well, I didn't hurt anybody else, right? Sin is against God. You first and foremost sin against God, not necessarily somebody else. Now, our actions impact the people around us. Sometimes we make choices that negatively or harmfully impact other people, but we can sin in ways that do not fully, that we can tell, impact other people. But understand, we sin against the Lord. So even if your decision didn't hurt somebody else necessarily, that's still a sin against the Lord. We sin against God. We see James talk about it here, that all sin is equal in God's sight. We don't just within favoritism add different values to different people based on how they could benefit us. We also do this with sins, and James points to it. We can easily think, well, you know, like, we're just talking about favoritism. Why are we spending an entire Sunday on favoritism? It's not like I killed somebody, right? He brings up adultery and murder. And what's James's point here? His point is sin is sin. One sin, all the sins, a sin is a sin, and any sin separates us from God. So all sin is equal in God's sight. And lastly, we see, according to Scripture, that the consequence, the penalty, the cost of sin is death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. So then what is James's point here? He goes from an example about favoritism and how we are to love others to some identity language, and now this long section about sin. Like, what's his point? Two thoughts here. The first one is very surface level. Favoritism is a sin. Again, because we can easily put value on different sins differently, we can look at favoritism, like I said, and like, it's no big deal. Like James is pointing out, this is a big deal. If faith and favoritism are not compatible, then how do we place our faith in Jesus and still practice favoritism and not love people well? Jesus said, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. We cannot love others well if we are showing favoritism with selfish ambition. Notice the language he used earlier. Remember, he said evil motives. When we're just trying to get what we want or get what we think we deserve, that's called an evil motive, and that does not that's not compatible with a faith in Jesus. So he says favoritism is a sin. The deeper level, I think, what James is pointing to in the conversation of favoritism is you're no better than anybody else, and nobody else is any better than you, because if one sin separates us from God and if all sin is seen equal, then we all have sinned. And that's what we see in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, for everyone, verse 23, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standards. Look at what James is doing here. This whole topic about this topic and understanding about how we love others and favoritism isn't how we love others. And then he talks about sin. He's like, you're trying to show favoritism to somebody that is just in need of a savior as you. You're trying to find somebody that will add value to you that only Jesus can actually fill that void for. He says, all of us have sinned. We all have fallen short. So we are all in desperate need of a savior, and none of us have anything to offer. I think that's what James is pointing to. So what do we do with that? If that's our view of sin, that all have sinned, all have fallen short of God's glorious standard, and we all have nothing to offer, what do we do with that? We take it to God. Verse 24 in Romans 3:23, and then now in 24. Yet God in his grace. Grace means we don't deserve it and we most certainly cannot earn it. We have nothing to offer. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. Here it is. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. People are not made right by what they can offer God. People are not made right with God by the value that they add to God. We come to God in desperate need of a Savior with nothing to offer. And he looks at us and he says, but you're valuable to me because you are mine. You're made in my image. You are my creation. You are my most prized possession. And he loves us so much. And he thought we were so valuable, valuable enough for God to send his one and only son, Jesus, to pay for our sins so that we could have the opportunity to be adopted into his family, to be called sons and daughters of God. So how do we view others like Jesus? Valuable because they were made in the image of God. They are valuable because of who they are, not what they do. Who am I? How do you view yourself? How do I view myself? As an image bearer and a bearer of the noble name of Jesus Christ as a child of God. How do we view sin? As a true separation from God, that sin leads to death and the wages of sin is death, and all of us have sinned and all of us are separated by God. Which leads us to the most important question of the day. How do I view Jesus? If Jesus is just a nice man, is Jesus just a good teacher, is Jesus just a humanitarian that was very compassionate to those that needed him? Or is he the one and only Son of God? Is he, as James would say, Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he fully God and fully man? Is he God in human form that came to live a perfect life and die a criminal's death so that we would not have to pay for our sin, but rather be seen right in God's sight? That's who Jesus is. We all are desperate for a Savior, and none of us have anything to offer, yet all of us are seen as valuable in his sight. We started with that word doulos, that means to willingly surrender your life to the Lord. This is the posture of doulos, right? This is the posture we think of with surrender. You know what's beautiful about this posture? You know what else this is a posture of? Receiving. You surrender and you give your life to the Lord and you have nothing to offer. You don't have any rights to your life anymore. And this puts you in the perfect position to receive. With nothing to offer, no value to add, just open empty hands for your loving, generous Heavenly Father to freely give.